I remember starting at General Electric as a young engineer, having this meeting of kind of a lot of the newer, younger engineers with our Vice President of Technology, John Ebacher, who is a kind of intriguing, kind of intimidating figure. And he related to us this story. And he talked about how there was once this engineer who was helping to design this engine for an aircraft, and the engine was put into the test stand, and they fired up to do the test, and they got it going, and suddenly, oh, big blade failure, and the engine ate the blade that broke off, and they call it corn cobbing the turbine. All the blades get sheared off, and the engine was just totally destroyed. And afterwards, when they're doing a review of, like, what just happened with this whole thing, there was this kind of salty old engineer that was there listening to this young guy explain that you know, well, you know, all of the calculations were right. You know, we had all the numbers and all the programs had it, you know, right where it should be. And he kept on trying to explain that until finally the chief engineer just slapped his hand on the table and said, "Son, the engine said no." You know, that, okay, you know, the point being that we might have calculations or takes on things, but our preferences on things, but sometimes we just have to get in touch with reality, you know, and that there is a reality greater than just kind of how I want to try to figure things out. That's what heeding God's commandments is all about, getting back in touch with reality. Because God's commandments are meant to give his people real life. As we hear in our first reading, "Keep throughout the days of your lives all his statutes and commandments, and thus have long life." Or again, Moses says, "Be careful to observe them, that you may grow and prosper the more." And this makes sense, that if they would observe God's statutes, his commandments, you know, that would be flourishing. Since God is the creator, you know, heeding his instructions on how to live well, you know, to live well in his creation would help us in that flourishing. And yes, of course, we're in a fallen world and, you know, bad things can happen to good people. But if we are trying to follow his ways, you know, there are good things that will happen in our life. Yet humans are kind of unique creatures about this because they have a choice how to act, whereas animals typically live, you know, by instinct. Humans can choose. Are they going to live by God's commandments and statutes? And as we see reported in the Bible, as well as from our own experience, you know, we humans can make really bad choices sometimes, and we can even be our worst enemies. Our first reading speaks about the importance of fearing the Lord. What is that? What is that fear of the Lord? And that's an important virtue to work against that inclination to make bad choices away from what God gives us. It means choosing to pay attention and to follow God's will. It means also not wanting to ever reject his commandments and separate myself from God. That's what this fear of the Lord is. It's not being afraid of God like there's a bear in my garage or something like that. No, it's this reverential attention to God and his ways and always wanting to stay with those. And the only thing I dread would be to go against God's ways. I think there's another way of also describing fear of the Lord that we hear in that first reading and again in the gospel. The converse, that equally true reality, is the love of the Lord, which ties together with fear of the Lord. You could describe fear of the Lord as instead loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's kind of a positive way of saying the same thing. Now to do that, to have that fear of the Lord, that attentiveness to him, to love the Lord and to set the Lord before all other things, you know, we're not simply left on our own to try to do that. The Holy Spirit is given to us to help us with indeed one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fear of the Lord, to have that devoted attention to the Lord, to want to stay close, to cling to God. And we've been given that love of God as a gift. St. Paul tells the Romans, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And so God gives us his ways, his commandments, his statutes, that we would have life because we are in his creation. He would know what are the ways to have life and flourishing if we would but follow those ways. And fear the Lord is that loving attentiveness and desire to not be separated from God in his ways. And he gives us his Spirit to help us with that. The church is another gift God gives us to help us follow the ways of the Lord. And when the church teaches, you know, the church, the bride of Christ, the one in whom the Spirit guides and dwells, when she teaches, she's trying to help people follow the will of God. And to follow the will of God revealed to us in the Scriptures, like the Ten Commandments, revealed to us in Jesus' words and actions of the gospel, like the Beatitudes, or how Jesus accepted the cross. And the church gives these teachings so that we can have and we can find genuine happiness. And we can follow Jesus, yes, on the narrow path to eternal life. And so that moves us into our second commandment. The second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In one way, it's not as demanding as the first, because we indeed owe a higher love to God than even to ourselves or others. But I think the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is often kind of more complicated. You know, we have our own limitations, and then we have many neighbors. We have difficult neighbors. We have struggling neighbors. There's all kinds of human complexity and frailty in this trying to love them. It can be very challenging sometimes, or maybe even confusing about how to do that well. Well, again, we can be guided by the Holy Spirit in that, and being connected to the church, the body of Christ, we can learn how to do that and do that well, so that we can strive to love our neighbor, which means desiring and working for their genuine good. When Jesus was asked about love of neighbor and who is my neighbor, what is the parable that he shared? He shared the parable of the Good Samaritan, about that one who, even though ethnically would be at odds with that Jewish victim, you know, went out of his way to help him, to attend to him, was generous and committed to his care even beyond the original time that he helped him, telling the innkeeper he would even pay more to him if he exceeded the money that he'd given for the man's care. And so Jesus teaches us about neighbor as simply the one who God puts in front of us, and to love that person and to strive to do their good, you know, with generosity, with commitment. Now, that sense of neighbor, you know, can be broadened than just simply the person right in front of me, though there is a real priority there. But neighbor can be expanded to larger groups that I might belong to, larger groups that I belong to where we have a shared common good. Neighbor in the sense of like we're all in the same town together, or the same state together, or the same nation together, but somehow there's a mutual commitment, a common good that we share. And when the church teaches kind of at that level of application of love of neighbor, we call that Catholic social teaching. You know, there's a lot of very rich teaching about that the church has given in the last 130 years, especially, and kind of in this modern time. And so the voter guides we give are based on that kind of Catholic social teaching. You know, and while there are many practical decisions to be made, and people can differ on that prudential level of how to arrange certain things, what's the correct balance of responsibilities, or what are the short-term versus long-term needs we need to attend to and how to do that well, you know, there's all those kind of practical things. Nevertheless, and we still look ultimately to the commandments, to the gospel, to really illuminate, you know, this larger level of care for neighbor as well. That is why, of course, the bishops give us guidance sometimes. They don't give guidance about every little political thing, but about especially those things that might impinge most directly, you know, on God's plan for human life, on the dignity of human life and the family. And that's why, again, Archbishop wants us to reiterate, you know, that we need to vote no against that Amendment 79, which would put abortion into our Constitution as this constitutional right. And just 2 weeks ago, I explained about that. And if you still haven't voted, please look at the voter guide to explain more about how that, as an amendment to the Constitution, would steamroll so many important safeguards of parent notification, of allowing abortion at any point in the term of a child, of the way that taxpayer funding would be used even for people coming from out of state. And so the bishops, rightfully in seeing this threat to human life and dignity, have to speak up. We have to speak up about that. As well as Amendment J, voting no against that yes, no, marriage is really between a man and a woman. You know, and that's already in our Constitution. Let's keep that there, just recognizing that reality. You know, that's really what marriage is meant to be. And that's how it flourishes. And that's how children have their best chance. They're having the right to a father and a mother. And then Amendment 80. You know, and this one, you know, there's definitely some cross currents about it, but the bishops think that overall there's a greater good of having somehow expressing the right of parents to direct their children's education. And so they ask us to vote yes about that. And I do recognize that there are some prudential choices around that, and some people might disagree. But overall, that core principle that parents are the primary educators of their children is a good and important thing to enshrine. Now, some will accuse the Catholic Church, me, of violating the principle of the separation of church and state, but that's simply incorrect. The separation of church and state means that the state cannot favor and establish a particular faith. It doesn't mean that believers in their churches have no voice beyond the pews. It's not what it means. That's a pernicious distortion of that principle, which is meant to preserve the country from having a state church being used instead to gag churches and gag believers instead. Now, the church recognizes the rightful separate domain of temporal, of civil rule, that's a legitimate and indeed a good thing. But the church doesn't recognize a separate truth. You know, reality is one. And so therefore, we as genuine citizens need to speak about that truth and that totality of reality and vote accordingly as well. You know, it seems like sometimes our society is choosing things maybe out of wishful thinking or out of kind of social momentum, but there's consequences to that. We've seen that actually for decades around all kinds of different kind of things in our society, from divorce and contraception and abortion and drug use and the popular culture that over-sexualizes everything, and we wonder why things are such a big mess. You know, but I think we need to say to America, you know, son, the engine said no. You know, it's not working, right? A lot of these ideas, and a lot of people are in deep distress because of them. Everyone acts according to some set of values, and everyone votes according to some set of values. Where do those values come from? Maybe a lot of people just think of themselves as humanists. You know, I want people to flourish. You know, let's just be nice. You know, but we don't need God. And really what they espouse are kind of vaguely Christian ideas that are kind of diluted with God taken out of it, kind of rebranded, kind of just this religion that they really have of human progress. But I think as people stray from God, those humanist values like a neglected yard start to get overgrown with calculations of power and abuse of truth and fear and all kinds of other things. It doesn't go well. More radically, other people draw their values from things like Marxist materialism, you know, or maybe utilitarianism as well, just what's useful in the moment, what's expedient, or nihilism, nothing matters, just get out of my way. You know, or maybe raw nationalism or greed. How is it that these values can be put forward, but not the values of those who believe in Jesus Christ? Catholic social teaching is so important to our society, and it so much contributes to the common good that we have. I hope that all of you have really listened to what the Church teaches us. She teaches in good faith and for the good of our society, for the good of our individual lives, and I hope that you, and really urge you to take that into account with your voting. You know, the Church doesn't want to make people unhappy or dictate things, but must always just speak up to the truth of who God is, who the human person is, what the family is, and what we owe in loving our neighbor. I know next week we're all wondering what's going to happen. Well, no matter what happens this coming week, nevertheless, we all still have our basic marching orders. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And may the Holy Spirit guide us to be faithful to God and a leaven for our country.